The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And blazed a trail to the New Testament. And our series title is Why the Jesus Spin Stops Here. And the words of the great orator Bill O'Reilly, this is the talking points, all right? The no spin zone. The Jesus Spin Stops Here. That's the topic of our series. And let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the New International Version. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this new series, Lord, and is moving towards a day of celebration of the great resurrection, Father, I pray that you would give us a new vision and a new insight and new excitement about the resurrection, that it won't be just another holiday, but Father, it'll be a day of great rejoicing as we remember that Jesus came and that he lived and that he died and that he rose from the grave. And like that little girl said, the first words were, ta-da, he made it. Lord, he came out resurrected and alive. And because of his resurrection, Father, we have life eternal if we but believe that that happened and put our faith and our trust in him. So, Father, we ask for your divine inspiration this morning as we study, illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we might learn the things that you, the Spirit of God, would teach to us, the church, this day. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, when you can't kill the messenger, just kill the message. You know, that's kind of the way things go. That's been the evil one's plan since the beginning. And here in the no-spin zone, the talking points are that Satan began to spin things in the garden. The first thing he did when he spoke to Eve, he said, well, God hadn't said, and there goes the first spin. You know, whatever the truth is, let's just color it to the way we want things to look like and the message that we want to give out. You go fast forward to Jesus' resurrection, and we find that the Romans put guards by the tomb just in case anything that he said happened to be true, and he was able to rebuild that temple, speaking of his body, in 3 days. They wanted to make sure nothing happened, so the spin continued. And when he did come out of the grave triumphant, and the soldiers couldn't explain it, they got together and they spun another piece of the web, and they caused a lie to be broadcast that he hadn't really resurrected, that someone had come and stolen the body. Now, if you would believe that story, you believe just about anything, because nobody's going to steal anything from a group of Roman soldiers who have their lives on the line to protect what they've been ordered to do. You see, things were a little bit different back in those days. If you didn't do what you're told to do, they'd just kill you. I mean, that was a good reason for a guy to be obedient in the military. So, they spun that lie, and they discredited his followers everywhere that they went. That was the plan of the spin zone of that day. If you fast forward things to today, we'll just spin a new fable. We'll call it this great, great work, which we talked about several weeks ago, the Da Vinci Code. You know, so we will know that this Jesus was not who he said he was. And just when you think the spin is over, we have a new one now. The archaeologists have actually found Jesus' burial tomb And they found the coffins that he was put in, and they're doing DNA testing to prove that they got Jesus' body, they got his mother's body, they got his wife's body, Mary Magdalene, and who knows who else may be there when they get fitted. His child, that's right, his child. Yeah. So just when you think they can't come up with something new, there it is. Now, I'll tell you what, beloved, you better know the truth, and you better be grounded in the truth, because the spin doctors spin this stuff all the time in such a way that even the believers wake up some mornings and say, well, what if that's true? You know, what if they really did find Jesus' bones? If they had any bones of Jesus, they would be under glass somewhere. And we'd know about it for thousands of years. And they can't find his bones because his bones aren't here. He's been resurrected. And we know that. And we're going to talk about that this morning as we talk about the truth. The place to stop Christianity is to stop the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's been the plan from the beginning. You know, just cast doubt on it. Just make you wake up in the morning and think, well, what if we're wrong? What if that book called the Bible really was a fable written by men, and maybe none of it's true? Or maybe some of it's not true. You know, maybe every other page is true. You know, all these things begin to get into the hearts of people, and even believers start wondering sometimes because of the spin doctors who are out there. Just discredit Jesus, make fun of him, make fun of his followers. Listen to what Lee Strobel has to say. He is an NBC contributor. Yeah, New Beginnings Church. I use him all the time. They always say this is a Fox contributing reporter. Lee Strobel's put it this way. If we were holding a trial to determine the facts concerning the resurrection, and if we were to call all the witnesses to the stand, every witness who personally encountered the resurrection of Jesus, and we cross-examined them for only 15 minutes, and if we went around the clock without a break, we would be listening to firsthand testimonies for more than 128 hours. That's over 5 days worth of testimony. Who could possibly walk away unconvinced? The stories, they are too close. The written history is too strong to deny what they saw and what they experienced. One psychologist even said, over 500 people having the same hallucination would be more of a miracle than a resurrection. Thought that was pretty good for Mr. Lee Strobel's and what he had to say about that fact. The facts are that we have written proof of the resurrection. It's been written down. And we started off with Luke. Dr. Luke evidently was a research analyst of some sort, and he let us know that he had the facts. I want to look at what he wrote when he wrote the book of Luke at the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I've highlighted in yellow for things I want to talk about as we go through this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He didn't say a few. He didn't say one. He didn't say two. But he said many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were there. This information had been handed down. It wasn't new information to them. When it got around to Luke writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he had researched evidence of what people who were there had seen. In fact, he said from the first, they were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. People who had seen it. They were there. They had experienced the resurrection. The New Testament says that over 500 disciples saw the resurrected Christ. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, he didn't just make a passing blow at it. He didn't just kind of conjure up the things he was about to write. He said that he had made a careful investigation to make sure that what he was writing was true. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And by the way, we don't know who that is from a historical standpoint. Evidently, it was someone of some statue, just by the fact that Luke addressed him as the most excellent Theophilus. It was someone that evidently of some notability of that day. And he said, so that you might know, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Now, does that sound to you like this was just a will-o'-the-wisp kind of writing? Or does this sound to you like some research paper that was put together? And I don't know whether they did it in those days the way we would do it today, but they would make you footnote everything, you know, where you got the information from, who you spoke to. They had the information firsthand, and they wrote it down so that you and I could look at it unknowingly. They weren't looking through the portal of time 2,000 years later to us, but unknowingly preparing for us the truth in documented form so that we would know that what we believe in is the truth. You might not like the fact of the resurrection, but you can't spin it into a lie. There's too much evidence that it's true. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look in some great detail about the total resurrection and what happened to Jesus. And I want to begin today with the message of why Jesus gave authority or power to stop the spin. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." It takes power to stop the bad spin about Jesus. You see, the men's wisdom alone is not enough. We can get in great theological arguments with people about this subject. And although we may use logic to make the point, the real proof of the resurrection is in the power of the Holy Spirit that intercedes and gives us the wisdom we need to bring that truth to light, and the working of the Holy Spirit in the mind and the heart of the person that we're speaking to. You see that? So it's not by men's wisdom. Paul said this. He said, when I came to you, talking about in one of these letters, he said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not here, we are in trouble because we can't prove the case well enough of our own ability. We will talk about a lot of things that give us some great logic and reason as to why we believe in the resurrection, but the truth is that we need the power of the resurrected Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit in order to really get the truth and the point over. The power of the Holy Spirit transformed wimps into warriors. They were transformed on that day of Pentecost. The truth will change the world, and that truth of Jesus Christ will change and transform things. You know, I heard someone speaking not too long ago about the war on terror. And this guy said something very poignant and very true. He said, the war against Al-Qaeda cannot be won with military might. But the war has to be done in the power of God. For God to transform the hearts of those who harbor such diabolical feelings and ideals and hopes. See, it's not an old war like we used to have when you just run out and you know who the enemy is and you just obliterate them. We're talking about people who have an ideology that is so strong that we need to change their hearts. And it's going to take the power. I believe this is the opportunity for the power of the church, the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit to intervene into the lives of people to change their hearts and lives. Now, on the surface, that looks impossible. Say, how in heaven's name could you ever get some hardened Al-Qaeda terrorist operator to change his mind? You know how that happens? The same way God changed your mind. The same way He intervened into your life. The same way the irresistible Holy Spirit showed up in Paul's life. How in the world would you ever transform Paul, the anti-Christian, into Paul, the great leader of the Christian movement? How would you do that? Would you reason with him? Paul was a very educated man of his day. You wouldn't sit down in a logic argument with him and win it. But when God showed up, Paul changed. See, it's the power of God that changes the hearts of men. It's not the wisdom of man. You see that? You see why it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit? Because He has the power and the ability to do it. The New Testament changes with the advent of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. In the New Testament, you will find an addition over 65 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That seemed to be the topic of the day. They talked about it over and over and over again. This resurrected Jesus, they referred to it. When the resurrection happened, when Jesus came out of the grave, talked about over and over and over again. In fact, in Philippians, Paul says he talked about knowing the power of His resurrection. There is power in the resurrection of Christ. You see, every other religious leader is where? Dead in their grave. They're not alive anymore. We're the only ones who have a resurrected Savior. He came out of the grave. Now, you may say, oh, well, you know, that's pretty good. You know, Jesus came out of the grave. How many of you have ever seen a dead person come out of a grave? I haven't. I've seen some who were pretty close. You know, looked like they were about to die, and God brought them back to life. But here's a guy that was, you know, it just absolutely astounds me at the mindset of people who think such things as, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just swooned. You're an old military guy. If a military people want to kill somebody, can they do it? When they get finished with it, there's nothing left, is there? That's what they do. That's what you give boys guns and hand grenades or swords and knives, and you tell them to kill something, they're going to kill it. That's what they love to do. It's like that, I think I've shared with you before, down at Southside Cafe, they had this little saying on the wall. I love that. It said, join the Marines, visit new and exotic places, meet new and strange people, and kill them all. You know, that's what the Marines do, you know. They like to kill people. In the thought that these Roman soldiers who had conquered the known world wasn't able to kill one 33-year-old Jewish guy is absolutely preposterous. You've all seen the movie, The Passion, and you've seen that Mel Gibson's portrayal of that. And I think it gives us some inkling of their power to do something if they decided to kill him. He was dead. When they took him off the cross, he was as dead as you can be. As one of my seminary fellow students said one day, he was graveyard dead. He was dead enough to put in a graveyard and to bury him and to embalm him and to weep and cry over him. He was dead, friends. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't make-believe. You know, one of the theories is, well, you know, it's all just kind of make-believe. You know, God just kind of came here, kind of did his little thing, you know, kind of went through this ritual. No, he was a living person just like you and I, and he was killed by Roman soldiers, and he was put in a grave where dead people go, and he was left there for 3 days, and he came out of that place alive. And he's the only one who's ever been able to do it. To come out alive and stay alive with a glorified body. Now, we've had some restorations of life, but that's another story, and I don't want to go there this morning. Lazarus died again, by the way. Lazarus didn't come out of the grave and live forever. He had to go through it twice. Wouldn't you like to have sat around the dinner table with Lazarus a few times? I said, Lazarus, what was going on? I said, man, I don't know. I said, I was having all this fun, and all of a sudden I heard somebody call my name. The next thing I know, I'm walking around with grave clothes all over me, you know, coming out of the grave. But he died again. He wasn't resurrected like Jesus was. I want to read you a little story I found. I'm going to have trouble pronouncing this name, but you'll understand why I'm having trouble pronouncing it. Dr. Joseph Haratutin, professor at McCormick Theological Seminary, came to America from Armenia. One day, a well-meaning friend said to him, "Your name is difficult to pronounce and difficult to spell. It could hurt your professional career. Why don't you change your name to Harwood or Harwell or something like that?" Dr. Haramutin said, "What do those names mean?" His friend said, "Well, nothing. They're just easier to remember." Dr. Haramutin said, "In Armenia, when my grandfather was baptized, they named him Haramutin, which means resurrection. I am Joseph Haramutin, and I will be a son of resurrection all the days of my life." Wow, what a story, huh? What a story. The son of resurrection all the days of my life. See, the resurrection changed everything. Everything was different because Jesus came out of the grave. I want to talk about a few things this morning in that light. Why did Jesus give us the authority to stop the spin? Because Jesus' opponents were strong. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disavowed him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." The resurrection of Jesus inflamed the powers of darkness. Can you think, realize that they thought they had won, only to discover that they had not won? That what they intended to do was to eliminate Jesus Christ and his message. And when he came out of the grave, it's like filling the balloon with helium. It just got bigger and stronger and harder to catch. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came out of the grave. They knew that the end was inevitable at that point in time. The powers of darkness know that the inevitable end waiting for them will come without doubt. I saw a TV program not too long ago on the History Channel with something that really interests me. They were talking about the building of the Liberty ships in World War II. And the Liberty ships were ships that were put together with steel, and they was a new technique of using welding instead of the old-fashioned rivets, and they were able to build these things very fast. And if my memory serves me right, although it sounds bizarre when I tell you this, but I know I heard it right, but I didn't have a rewind to back up. They said they could build a Liberty ship in 5 days. It was steel. It had a motor. It was slow, but they could fill it with cargo and it would float. Well, when Hitler found out that Americans were building these Liberty ships at this enormously quick speed, because before it would take forever to build a ship, he told his people that the war was lost. He said, "Because they can build them faster than I can sink them." And it turned out to be true. That's how Europe was supplied with all the munitions and all the things of war that came from America. They put them on the Liberty ships, and they sank those babies as fast as they could, but they were building them faster than they could sink them. See, Hitler knew the war was over, but he kept fighting. And in the same way, the enemy knows the war is over, but he keeps fighting. It's all over. Because we can outsupply him, if you will. We have the real Liberty ships. You are a Liberty ship, all right? You have the liberty of Jesus Christ and the power of God that resides within you. And God can make more of us than the enemy can take. And that's what he does. He brings us with the power of God, with the message of God, to help transform the world. And we do it by the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a threat before his death. He was an absolute terror after the resurrection. What they thought they had eliminated came forth out of the grave with great power to defeat the enemy in every way possible. The opponent's spin tactics were, well, let's just, we'll take the message and we'll taint the message. They tried that. Let's go ahead and get rid of the messengers, and they tried that. And we all know the story of the early church and all that it went through. One of the great stories we see is of Stephen. Stephen, who was, if you go read what Stephen had to say in the book of Acts, it's a real long message that he gave from a historical standpoint of what Jesus had done and what the inevitable end of that would be. And he talked about the resurrection. And when he talked about the resurrection, it says that they stopped up their ears, they yelled and screamed, and they pounced upon him, and they stoned him. And interestingly enough, at the end of that passage, it says, and one by the name of Saul stood by, agreeing to what was taking place. And we know Saul turned out to be the great apostle Paul. They were murderers of righteousness. That's a passage we just read, said they were murderers of righteousness. They substituted others for Christ. They asked for a murderer. It's like going and asking for, you know, what's that the guy who killed Sharon Tate? They had a movie about him, Helter Skelter. Manson, yeah, Charles Manson. It's like trying to get Charles Manson in exchange for Mother Teresa. To put it in some vernacular you might understand, that would be the trade. They ask for a murderer to be released. And that's what we see today. People will take anything other than the truth. They will believe anything other than receive the truth. And it's our job to bring the story of the resurrection. See, our power and our ability to transform the world is based on the resurrection. We don't talk about all that Jesus did, although he did a lot of good things. And we don't talk about his crucifixion, although the crucifixion was significant. If we leave out the resurrection, we've taken the power out of the gospel story. The gospel is actually the story of the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the story. And so you can't leave the resurrection out of it. Now, they also decided to side with evil. You know, they would rather go with evil. Pilate was willing to let them go, was willing to let Jesus go. And they sided with the dark, evil forces, and they said, no, crucify him. And that was the message that we see told over and over and over again in the New Testament about the murderous acts of those who killed Jesus and went for unrighteousness instead of righteousness. All right? Y'all got that? How many of you got that? Raise your hand. All right. Wake up anybody who's sleeping. I know the time zone change has got you, but you can get through this. All right? All right. Number two, Jesus' proponents were weak. Let's look at Acts 1, 8, and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Leave it up there for just a minute. Why would Jesus tell them to tarry until they received power? Because they weren't able to do it of their own accord. See, what we do for the kingdom can't be done in the power of the natural man. We need the supernatural power, the infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish God's plan. The whole known world was turned upside down, not by the wisdom of men, as I told you earlier, but by the demonstration of the power of God. These guys were unable to do anything of their own. Here, their best friend, their mentor, the one they spent 3 years with, he's being taken off by the Roman soldiers. And what do we find? Peter denies him. I don't know who he is. I'm not with him. And it said that he swore that he didn't know him. We read in the book of John, I believe that John speaking of himself, about one who ran away and they grabbed his cloak and he ran away naked into the night. Fearful of what was taking place. The other disciples deserted him. He died on the cross virtually alone because they were unable to do what needed to be done. Before the resurrection, they had been his disciples. And this was a scenario. Look, Jesus says, let me show you this. Let me tell you about this. Learn. Be a learner. Spent years teaching them about the kingdom of God and what was to take place. Told them they could ask questions. And they asked him questions all the time. How did you do that? Why did this happen? What's going on here? He told them, follow me. Go in this direction. We're going here. He led the way. I must needs go through Samaria. Follow me. I'll meet you here. That was the whole scenario. And he had a few people, not very many at all, who actually were his disciples at that stage of the game. But after the resurrection, these disciples turn into warriors. Their roles change. Now, he says, go. I want you to go and do something. A completely different turn of events for these people. He wanted them to be teachers. You go teach others the things that I've taught you. So their role is from a learner to a teacher. To go be a witness. Before that, they didn't have anything that they could tell about, really, other few things that Jesus did. But now they were to be witnesses of the things that they saw. They were to be leaders. Not just followers. Of course, we always follow Christ. But they were to be leaders of men. And we went from a few to thousands. Would you like to have been there on the day of Pentecost when Peter got before that crowd and he gave that great oration and he spoke the words of what had taken place? And he said, 3,000 people got saved. Man, I'm glad when we got 30 here on Sunday morning. You know, we had 3,000 new believers that day who came to the truth of the knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, which proved that he was more than a man. He was a God-man sent by God. He was divine deity with the power of Almighty God. That's who he was. That's what they talked about. And that's what transformed the world. We need to talk more about the resurrection and less about some of the events. It's not enough that Jesus died. He had to be resurrected from the dead because then the resurrection is the power. The days of parables were over. Parables were spin stories, if you will. They were truth cloaked in little stories to try to, so that the ones that he wanted to know, he could explain it to later, and the ones that he didn't want to know could never figure it out. But the days of parables were over. The spin now was not spin. The spin now was truth. They were to tell the truth, and they had an understanding. How did they know? How did Peter, who can't, as we make fun of him all the time, who couldn't get anything right, it seemed like, how could this guy suddenly stand before this great crowd of people and get everything right? You think Peter just suddenly had an infusion of brain smarts? He had an infusion of God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and they were transformed by the power of God in them to tell the story. To accomplish that task, they needed new power, and that's what they got on the day of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit, Jesus said a very interesting thing one day, probably would have made the guys scratch their head and said, well, did he say what I think he said? He said, it'd be better for you if I was to go away. You know, because then the Father could send a comforter. And I can only imagine, knowing the little bit I know about those guys, they probably said, I don't get it. If Jesus isn't here, what are we going to do? He's our leader. He's our mentor. He's our teacher. He's the miracle worker. What are we going to do? The truth is that Jesus could only be in one place at one time before the resurrection. That's all he could do. He could only be with whoever he was with at that moment in time. If he wanted to go somewhere, he had to get in a boat. He had to walk. He had to ride. He had to do something using the mode of transportation that was available that day. After the resurrection, he could do more. But when he left and he went into the clouds before them, and a few days after that, something really, really wonderful happened on planet Earth. the Holy Spirit showed up, and He is limitless in His ability to be everywhere all the time. He is the express manifestation of the omnipresence power of God to be everywhere. He can be with you as you pray at home in your quiet time. He can be with us in a church service. He can be around the world, around the universe, wherever He wants to be. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that was needed to get the job done. Now, the final thing I want to say this morning is that Jesus' power was awesome. Took weaklings and made warriors out of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another. This is at the day of Pentecost. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Here's the part I like. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. Jesus allowed himself to be subdued by his enemy, but he gave his life freely. When the Holy Spirit arrived, we changed from pacifists to activists in the kingdom of God. No longer just kind of moseying through life, but we have the power to be activists to get the job done. The opponents laughed. These guys must be drunk. What do they know? How many times have people made fun of you about what you believe? Hey, some kind of Christian weirdo. You know, some right-wing radical. You've been made fun of on the news media, in the newspaper, and everywhere else. Because you must be something weird about you. Just poking fun. That's part of the spin. Peter stands up, and he rebuked the lie with the truth. He explains the source of their power. It's confirmed by the Old Testament. He said, this is what Joel wrote about. How did Peter know that? The only way he could have known it was by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, of the power of the resurrected Jesus that resided in him and on him at that time. He stands up and says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all men. It's an end-time message for an end-time church. Before, everyone was looking forward to some great event that would take place in the lives of men when the Messiah would come, according to Judaism. And Peter says the event has happened, the watershed of history has taken place, and now the resurrected Jesus is alive and well. And this is the message I want you to know. It's an end-time message. And the anointing is available to anyone who believes. If you're a believer, I believe in chapter 5, he says, he talks about that in another message that he gave. He said, if you will believe this story about Jesus and the resurrection, you too can receive the Holy Spirit. It's for believers, not for unbelievers. The anointing is available to anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and reaches out to him in faith, believing the story of the resurrection. The power of Jesus Christ pulls down strongholds. The enemy cannot stand against the power of God. Don't look that way sometimes, does it? Come on now. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, does it? Sometimes you look around and said, man, where is God? How come things are going down the tubes, you know? Where's God? If he's so strong, why doesn't he do something? That's what it looks like sometimes, doesn't it? But you know, looks can be deceiving. You can't trust what your eyes see, and you can't trust what your ears hear. The only thing you can trust is the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and in you about what's going on. You won't understand what's going on in our world unless you have the whisperings of the Holy Spirit explaining it to you. That's why we need words of wisdom, why we have prophecy, why we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit to energize us and to teach us the things that we need to know. Friends, if you look on the surface, things don't look too good. To use my analogy from World War II, if you looked at what was going on in Europe, you wouldn't think things looked too good. The Brits, who was the strongest army available at the time, had been routed right off the shores of France. They tried to go in, and they couldn't make it. If you had looked at just what happened on D-Day, you saw the thousands of bodies, Allied bodies, and their blood poured out on the beaches of Normandy and Utah and all the other places that it took place, the names of those beaches, you'd have said, things are not going too well. But the military might of the United States and the Allies was strong enough to rout Germany, and in less than 2 years, they went all the way from the bloody shores of Normandy all the way through and captured Berlin. Why did they do that? Because they had the military power to do it, no matter how it might have looked on the surface of things. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes we look at our world and we think we're on the beaches of Normandy. We see the blood being spilled all around us, the losses all around us, and we say, God, where are you? I'm here to declare to you this morning that God has not abdicated his position, nor has he changed his mind, nor has he withdrawn his power. The power of God is residing within the church of Christ. We have that power residing within us, and we need to stop thinking of ourselves as a weak little force that can't do anything, but realizing that we are the army of the living Christ, and in his power, all things are possible. That's who we are, friends. In the next couple of weeks, I want to tell you more and more and more about the subject of the power of the resurrection. And absolutely awed the people. Who are these guys? Y'all remember that movie, the Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? And there's this scene where they're being chased, and they got one of the guys in the posse, he's got a white hat, and Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid are hiding on a ridge, and they're looking at these guys. They're trying everything to lose them. No matter what they do, they can't lose them. And the Sundance Kid looks at Butch Cassidy and said, who are those guys? Who are those guys? He can't believe what's happening. Well, I'm telling you, the enemy looks the same way at you. Who are those guys? Who are those guys? And I want you to know who you are. You are the mirror image of the personality of Christ that resides within you, that has made you not just an individual who has a little bit of God, but you have been transformed by the dynamic power of God to change you from death to life, from weakness to power, from a disciple to a warrior. That's the power that you have. That's the power of the resurrection. And we're going to be talking about it in the next coming weeks, okay? I am excited about it. I hope you'll get excited about it. Go read about the resurrection. I hate the when we have a big event like the Easter coming up and we just have one little old measly sermon about it. I like to preach a whole series about it to get us excited about it so when the day comes, we can enjoy it. This is our holiday. Christmas is great, but the people of the world have taken it over, but they haven't fooled with Easter too much, all right? So it's ours, and we can enjoy ourselves as we study about it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Well, I preach myself happy. Father in heaven, thank you for the resurrection. As your servant Paul wrote, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we're of all men most to be pitied. Well, we're not about to be pitied, Lord. Pity on the enemy who's got to face us, Lord, because we have the power of Christ to break down his strongholds. As the scripture says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the truth of the resurrected Christ. Father, energize us, your church, to do the work that you've called us to do, that we might rescue the perishing, that we might bring life and liberty to those who are in darkness and hopelessness. Father, let this be the year. Let this be the year that we, the church of the living God, do what you've called us to do. Father, I thank you and praise you. Watch over us today as we go our ways, separate ways. Keep us safe and bring us back together again at the appointed hour. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Man, I got you out of here early today. Man, I said I wouldn't keep you long.